Thank you, Dan and Ann, for that ministry and music this morning. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. We have for quite a few weeks now been in a series of messages simply entitled The Questions That God Asks Us. And we're just kind of working our way through the Bible and looking at these questions that God asks. And this question that we will look at today is pretty straightforward, and simply imagine God asking this question: what are you doing here? Now, remember, God doesn't ask questions because he needs an answer. He already knows the answer. He's asking a question, and here the question is quite probing. He's challenging us to consider, what are we doing? And what are we doing here? And we can assume, or we can understand, that God is challenging many of our foolish ideas about what we think we're doing and what we think we're doing here. He's challenging our assumptions. I mean, we have assumptions about ourselves, we have assumptions about others, we have assumptions about God, many of which are false. And sometimes we even know they're wrong. But we just prefer sometimes to believe the lie over the truth. If you're a child of God and you know this morning that you are outside of His will, that you are not where you're supposed to be, that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, friend, I want you to understand God is pursuing you. He won't let you alone. He's not going to let you live in disobedience. He's pursuing you. Sometimes that pursuit comes with chastisement to gain our attention. Other times, it comes even with loving, tender care. But always, He is at work to restore you to His service. The great preachers of old referred to the Lord of heaven as the great hound of heaven, because He is on your trail. He is pursuing you. He will not let you go. And that should be comforting. But this morning, it ought to be challenging to us as well. I want us to look at the story of Elijah and his run from the Lord. If you would, turn with me there, 1 Kings chapter 19, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "May the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like one of those or one of them by this time tomorrow." Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, but he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. And he sat down under a broom tree and he prayed that he might die. He said, "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And then he laid down and he slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, "Get up and eat." And then he looked, and there by his head, or at his head, was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. And so he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time, and he touched him, and he said, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you." So he got up, and he ate, and he drank. And then, on the strength from the food that he had, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And he entered a cave there, and he spent the night. And then the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant and tore down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life." And then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence." And at that moment, the Lord passed by, and a great and mighty wind was tearing at the mountains, and was shattering the cliffs before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts," he replied. "But the Israelites have abandoned your covenant and tore down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they are looking for me to take my life." And the Lord said to him, "Go and return by the way that you came to the wilderness of Damascus. And there, when you arrive, you're to anoint Hazael king over Aram. And you're to anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place." Let's pause here and ask God's blessing on the reading of His Word. Lord, we come this morning desiring to hear from You. Lord, as You question, let us hear those questions. Let those questions cause us to look carefully at the condition of our own soul. Where we are, Lord, in Your service and in Your presence. Father, I thank You for each one that's here today, and I believe that no one's here by mistake, that You have brought us together that we might hear from You. Lord, we pray that You would speak to us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question comes to challenge Elijah. But it's a question that requires us to consider where we are and what has brought us to this place in our life. What are you doing here? Is the question. Maybe you're asking yourself that question this morning. What am I doing here? I hope that you're here because you desire to hear from God. He wants you to hear His voice. As we consider the question that comes to Elijah, let me just review for you where Elijah is. What brought him to this point? There's a lot been going on in the story of Elijah to this point. The nation of Israel have indeed turned their back on God. Their king, Ahab, has married a woman, Jezebel. We know that name. He's married her. She was a foreign queen. And she brought with her worship of the pagan god, particularly the pagan god Baal. And she's imported hundreds of Baal prophets and priests to teach the nation how to worship this idol god, a god of storms, by the way. And so the nation begins following the lead of their king to enter into this period where they're worshiping foreign gods. And Jezebel has had this campaign where she's killed many of the prophets of God. But God called Elijah. He called Elijah to stand against this movement against him, to confront the king. And he does so. And he would stand before the king and speak to the king of calling him to repentance. And if he doesn't repent, that God was going to bring judgment. And he doesn't repent. And so Elijah comes before Ahab again and says, for 3 years, it's not going to rain. There's going to be a famine in the land because you have forsaken the God of your fathers. And so Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain for 3 years. Elijah spends some of that time in a ravine where God provides Elijah with food every day. The ravens would bring him bread and meat, and he would drink from the brook. And then when the drought got severe, the brook dries up, God sends him to a widow woman, you would remember, and in Zarephath. And he comes to this widow woman, and she's getting ready to make her last meal because she and her son are starving to death. And they're going to die, and Elijah says, no, make me some bread first. And she does. And you remember, God provides so that through the many months of this severe famine, that little bit of flour, meal, and the oil never runs empty. God miraculously provides for Elijah. And then when the 3 years are up, Elijah goes out and confronts the king again and says, this is a day of reckoning. Call all of your prophets, the prophets and priests of Baal, to Mount Carmel, and there we're going to offer a sacrifice. And so he sets it up. It's kind of like, it's kind of like the OK Corral, right? There's all the prophets of Baal, and then there's Elijah. And the contest is set up. It's this. You set up your offering, and then you pray to Baal, and you let him call down fire, and you call down fire from heaven. And if Baal brings fire from heaven, then he is God. But if Jehovah brings fire from heaven, he is God. And so he says to the people, all you people of Israel, this is the day. Stop going between the two. If Baal's God, serve him. If Jehovah Yahweh is God, serve him. And the contest begins, and the prophets of Baal call out to their God, and they cut themselves, and they scream, and Elijah standing by, oh, you got to call louder. Maybe your God's asleep. Oh, you got to call louder. Maybe he's on a journey. He can't hear you. And they do so, and they do so, and they wear themselves out. And then Elijah prays a simple prayer. And fire comes down from heaven and consumes the offering and the water that had been poured over the offering and consumes the very stones of the altar. Evidence of the miraculous power of God. And a revival begins. But Elijah's not done. It hasn't rained for 3 years. And so he begins to pray. And he prays fervently until it rains. And there's evidence of rain. There's a cloud coming in from the sea, and he goes to the king and says, you need to get down off the mountain before the rains come, because they're coming. And they do come. But in the spirit of God, Elijah runs down the mountain faster than the chariots of the king could get down the mountain. But when he gets down into Jezreel, the capital city, it seems that things are not what he expected. I don't know what all it was that he expected. Maybe he expected that the revival would already have broken out in the capital city and that people would have been cheering as he ran into town. But the rain is coming. And somehow it's not what he anticipated. What he gets next is a simple message. A message from the queen. It says that she is going to take his life. Verse 3 says, and Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. Now this should have been a time of rejoicing, a time of great victory. But something happens. Instead of rejoicing, fear comes into Elijah's life, and now he's running. He just came running down the mountain in the power of the Spirit of God, but now he's running away from this place of calling, from his place of service. He's running now in the power of his flesh. And he runs, and he runs. He runs out of Israel, out of the nation he's been called to. He runs all the way through the nation of Judah. He runs all the way to the borderland. And there he leaves his servant, tells his servant to go away. Why does he do that? I don't know. He doesn't really tell us. Maybe the servant couldn't run as fast as he could. I don't know. But he tells him, go away. And I guess if the servant's not there, he can't rat him out. If he doesn't know where he's going, he can't tell the king where he's headed to. Somehow he feels like he can get farther without him. And then he goes on another day into the wilderness. Where are you, Elijah? Well, he was out of God's will. That's evident. He was backslidden in his life. Friend, when you're not where God has called you to be, when you're not living in obedience to Him, when you're not walking close to the Lord, then you are backslidden. Now, that's not a word we use very often today, is it? But we need to. It's biblical. And it's the truth. Anytime that we are not in God's will, when we're not seeking Him, it happens to us. Has there been a time when you walked closer to the Lord than you do today? When you were serving the Lord with more joy and more passion than you are today? Then is not God asking you, what do you ask Elijah? Where are you? What are you doing here? Backsliding. It happens even to the people of God who have been greatly used by God. And that's what's powerful about this story, isn't it? Here's Elijah, a man that God has used in great power, but in one moment he is serving the Lord and running in His Spirit, and now he is backslidden. And James says of Elijah that he was a man of like passions, that he is a man just like you and me. He was used of God in power, but with one little word, he is running for his life. Now, marathon runners run 26 miles. Ultimate runners, kind of a new fad, now they're running more than that, right? They're running 50 miles. Elijah, here, he's run 150 miles. He is far from God's calling on his life. God had called him to bring the truth of God's word to the nation of Israel, but he's left Israel, he's left Judah, and now he's into the wilderness. And you notice in the text when we read it that now he's going to travel 40 days and 40 nights. That's kind of like a trigger word there, a clue word. Interesting. Israel wandered 40 years in this very same wilderness, desiring to get into the promised land. But here's Elijah, he's run out of the promised land and into the wilderness. Far from God's calling. And when you leave the place that God has called you to, you put yourself in danger. I've known many pastors that have run from trouble, only to put themselves into more trouble. Like Abraham. You remember Abraham. He's the man of faith. He's the father of the faith. He listens to God. He follows God. He leaves his homeland following God to go to Canaan, the land that God was calling him to. And he arrives in Canaan, and what's going on? You remember? There was a famine in the land when he gets there. That wasn't what Abraham's expecting. And so Abraham makes a decision. He doesn't consult God. He just decides he's going to get out of there. Where does he go? He goes to Egypt. And in Egypt, he almost loses everything. Had God not protected him, he would have given away his future, his wife, everything. We make wrong assumptions about the life of faith. We think that because we're seeking to follow God, that life is going to be easy. That if we obey God, we won't face hardship. And that's the wrong assumption. For if you read the Scriptures, you know that faith requires that we trust God in every situation, that we trust and depend upon God in the times of hardship. In our times of need, it's there that we learn about His grace. The problem is we don't want to have a time of need. And we don't want to trust Him. We want to trust ourselves. And when we trust ourselves and we live off our own assumption and our own ideas, then we'll end up running into Egypt like Abraham, and we'll run into the wilderness like Elijah. He was far from God's calling in his life, and he willingly left the promised land for the wilderness. As he slept, notice the angel of the Lord tends to his needs to strengthen him. And It's that title, the angel of the Lord. We see it frequently in the Old Testament, and most often it refers to the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to tend to the needs of His children. So He leaves the promised land behind, and He's willing to follow His own ideas rather than obeying God. I think that Elijah came up with this idea that if he went to the Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, where Moses had met with God, that somehow in that place he could hear from God better than he could in the place of obedience. There he could find God again. But the truth is, God never left him. Maybe he felt like God had abandoned him and left him in the peril of the queen of Israel, and that she could kill him. That's what he's assuming, that she could do this. But he was wrong. Just like most of his ideas, he was wrong. He had wrong thinking, or stinking thinking, you could say. That's what puts him in a cave of depression. For what should have been victory in his life, he saw as defeat and failure. You hear it in his voice. I'm not any better than my fathers. God didn't call him to be better than anybody. He just called him to be obedient. But he has some kind of assumption that he was supposed to arrive at some level of success, and that's what he was striving for. And God simply wants him to strive to follow Him, to obey Him, to serve Him. That's how he gets there. How did he get into this cave of depression? It's because he was not seeking the Lord. It's because he was getting ahead of the Lord with his own ideas, his false ideas. You see, for 3 years, Elijah had not made a move without hearing the voice of the Lord. And he obeyed God's instructions to the very word. I mean, even when those instructions were silly, like go and join yourself to this widow woman, a foreign widow woman. I mean, that had to seem silly to him. Why not go to someone who was rich and had a storehouse of grain? Why should I go and attach myself to some foreign widow woman who has nothing? But Elijah doesn't seem to question any of that. He does exactly what God says to do. He has great courage as he goes and stands up against the king. But all that's gone out the window. Now he's running ahead of the Lord. And he thinks he's doing it to save his own life. When God's servants get out of God's will, Elijah shows us that we're liable to do all sorts of foolish things. And often, we will fail at our strongest points. I'd have you to notice this. When Abraham fled to Egypt, he was failing in his faith. Now, he was a man of faith. I mean, he had great faith. But he fails in that. David was a man of great integrity. But yet he, in his weakness, he fails in his integrity as he schemes and lies and kills in this Bathsheba episode of his life. Moses was the meekest of men. Yet in pride and in temper, he forfeits his privilege of entering into the promised land. He fails at the point of his strength. Peter was a courageous man, bold. Yet his courage failed him when he denies Jesus 3 times. And here Elijah also is a bold and courageous man. But he hears one message from Jezebel and he's running for his life. Friend, the safest place for any child of God is in the middle of God's will. And it may seem, when you are where God has called you to be, it may seem frightful. But God is with you. Elijah doesn't stop to seek God's will. He doesn't ask for God's help. He simply takes to his feet and runs. Now, Jezebel sent a simple message. Right? She just said, I'm going to kill you. But why did she send a message when she could have sent the army? I mean, she could have sent soldiers to just kill him, not just to warn him. Well, she was shrewd. She understood that Elijah was the man of the hour, and that it seems to me that she believed that God would protect him, that she couldn't get away with it. And so she doesn't send someone to kill him. She just tries to scare him, and it works. The spiritual warfare that you and I are in is real. Satan is the roaring lion, and his intent in that roar is to scare you, to cause you to run. And Elijah runs, and he's sitting under the shade tree, and he does the right thing in that he prays, but he prays the wrong prayer. Right? He prays a prayer of resignation, doesn't he? He says, I've had enough. I'm no better than my fathers. Take my life. Let me die. He saw himself as a failure, but he wasn't a failure. God was working through him in powerful ways. But friends, very rarely does God allow his children to see all that the ministry of their life is affecting in the kingdom of God. Because we are not serving for the accolades. We are not serving for the reward. We're serving the Lord. He is at work in his kingdom. He has a plan and a strategy, and he uses us for his glory. It's for his glory. And Elijah was working for the glory of God, but he forgot that. He thought he was working for success. I have the opportunity to work with a lot of church planners, and one of the things that I'll say to a church planner very often is that one of the gravest danger that you're going to face is that you think you're planting this church for some level of success, and you draw a line out there and you say, you know, when we get to 300 people, that'll be a success, or when we get to 500 people, that'll be a success. And we start thinking that's what we're serving the Lord for. That's what we're headed for. And somewhere along the line, as you get going, you're going to start marking yourself up according to that line. You're going to say, you know what? I'm not there. I failed. And if you set yourself up that way, you're setting yourself up for depression, spiritual depression, because God's not called you to some line or some number. He's called you to serve Him faithfully, where He's called you to. And that's where you need to be. And you put your heart on Him and not on some number. Because I've talked with guys that they have a good congregation of people that are gathering, but they believe they're a failure because it's not where they thought it would be. And so I ask them, well, have you seen people come to faith in Christ? Yeah, sure. Yeah, we baptized 25 last year. Are you seeing life change? Are you seeing people's lives change as they're seeking the Lord? Yeah, we see that. So, well, that's what you focus on. That's the success. That's what God's called you to. Rarely does the Lord allow His servants to see all the good that they have done. Now, God's going to tell Elijah here in just a moment, there are 7,000 who have not kneeled to Baal in Israel. And Elijah clearly had been an influence to those 7,000, but he never knew it. What does he say? I'm the only one. So he is. Here he is. What are you doing here, Elijah? You're in a cave of depression. You know, he didn't accept the weakness of his own flesh. One of the reasons we backslide is the very same. We don't understand that old nature is still hanging on, still alive. The spirit may be strong, but the flesh is weak. We wear out, we get discouraged, we fall down. And God understands this about us. That's why He gives us grace for our weakness. But the trouble is we want to rely on ourselves rather than turning to God for strength. How is it that a smart man like Elijah didn't think of the fact that Jezebel could have sent soldiers to kill him? Why isn't it adding up in his mind? I think it's because he underestimated the danger that fear is to faith. Fear is the antithesis of faith. Fear robs us of everything good. Fear puts all kinds of wrong ideas in our head, causes us to believe lies about ourselves and lies about God. And we see those lies in Elijah's thinking. Fear comes into our life when we've forgotten about the love of God. For His perfect love casts out fear. Oh, brother and sister, remember His promises. Rehearse them. Memorize them. Consider them regularly. His promises of love. And Elijah listened to his own lies. He began telling himself, I'm a failure. I'm the only one. I'm the only faithful one. I'm all alone. And the enemy is winning. There's nothing more I can do. Evil is victorious. And that is why Elijah ends up in this cage. He's listening to his own lies and believing them. But what is God doing? We've been looking at Elijah. And we've been looking at Elijah to see ourselves, by the way. That's why I wanted to spend that time there. To see ourselves. See the times when we turn our back on God and run. When we let fear invade our life and rob us of the joys of our faith. But what's God doing? See, all of the Bible, all these biblical stories, whether we're reading about David or Saul or Elijah, what we're really reading about is God. So that we see how God works with His people, and we want to understand that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as He worked with Elijah, He works with us. He works to restore us in His service. So what is God doing as He's questioning Elijah? Well, He was initiating a spiritual awakening in Israel. I mean, there's a bigger picture going on than just Elijah, right? God's kingdom is moving, and God is bringing revival to Israel. He was working through Elijah until Elijah ran from town, left town. But Elijah wasn't the only one that God had to work with. Elijah wasn't the only way that God could work. When we check out, we don't impede God's progress. He still works in spite of us. God was bringing revival to Israel, a spiritual awakening. And in the middle of that, when Elijah should have been in the middle of that and both enjoying it and helping it to progress, he is far from what God was doing when he ran. So what's God doing for Elijah? Well, he was providing loving care and rest, wasn't he? When the heart is heavy and the mind and the body are weary, sometimes the best remedy is just to take a nap. Listen, I'll preach that every Sunday. Take a nap, man. It's good for the soul. Jesus told us that God established the Sabbath for man, for us. He knew how He created us. He knew we need rest. Vance Havner used to say that if we don't come apart and rest, we will simply come apart. It's true. Elijah just come apart. He was exhausted, and yet while the prophet now is sleeping, the Lord comes to care for his needs. provides the bread and the water, a very simple meal, but nourishing. It was what he needed. He lovingly cared for Elijah. Even when Elijah said, "I just want to die," you notice he got up and ate, right? He didn't really want to die. He wanted food in his stomach when that food was there. But God was teaching Elijah. He's teaching him to listen to his voice. "What are you doing here?" Elijah responds, "I'm alone. I'm the only one left." Notice he says, "And they are looking for me." He is couched everything as if the whole nation was against him. The whole nation wants to kill him, when in reality it was one person, Jezebel. But what's revealed in his twice repeated statement is both his pride and his self-pity. He exaggerates the opposition. We do the same in our flesh. He ignores the power of the Lord. We do the same in our flesh. "I'm the only one left." As if he was indispensable to the work of God. And so God said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence." But you notice that Elijah doesn't make it there. Either he doesn't go out when the wind begins, or the wind begins before he can get out. We're really not told, but he doesn't stand out on the mountain until the small voice, right? He doesn't do what the Lord says until he hears that small voice, and then he stands at the opening of the cave. Maybe it was that Elijah was expecting God to do something great on the mountain, to speak to him in some dramatic way, like the wind, or like the earthquake, or like the fire. But the Lord doesn't speak to him in any of those dramatic ways. He causes the wind to pass by so strong that it would break the rocks and tear the cliffs off the mountain. But there's no message in that for Elijah, or the earthquake, or the fire. What was God trying to accomplish in Elijah's life by the means of these lessons? Well, for one thing, I think he's reminding his servant that everything in nature is obedient to him, and that God can use any means to propagate his message. Elijah wasn't his only hope. Elijah wanted to resign from divine calling. And so Lord said, "Well, I've got someone else I'll put in your place." And then, after the dramatic display of power, it was the still small voice, the quiet whisper, in which Elijah hears the word of the Lord again. And again, it comes into that question, "What are you doing here?" It's as if God's saying to Elijah, "You called fire down from heaven, and the prophets of Baal have all been slain, and you prayed down a terrific rainstorm, but now you're in this cave believing that you're a failure." Son, recognize, I don't always work in dramatic ways. I call to people in a still small voice. I'm constantly drawing people to myself. He's reminding Elijah that he has many tools to accomplish his work. What was God doing? He was providing restoration for Elijah, to restore him. And so he says to Elijah, "Get up. Stop it. Quit boohooing. Get back to work." When you're out of the Lord's will, or maybe you've simply lost your way and you're questioning, "God, what is it I'm supposed to be doing?" Go back to where God spoke to you last. Go back to what God was doing in your life that you knew was of Him last, and serve Him there. Because probably the reality is you've been running from Him. He wants to restore you. And so it gives an assignment. It says, go back. Go back to the king of Aram. It's Syria. That's a foreign king. And so God says, you're going to anoint a king there. So God's telling Elijah, I'm in control of all of this. Not just Israel. I'm in control of Israel's neighbors. I'm going to set up a king in Syria now. Now you can then you can go to Israel and you can anoint a king for Israel. And then you can go anoint Elisha as your successor. I don't know how he took that, but I would wonder about it. Of course, he said he wanted to quit, right? And God says, well, I've got one ready to go. His name is Elisha. But then he assures Elijah, doesn't he? He says, I have more than 7,000 in the land who are faithful to me. To his credit, without question or further debate, Elijah retraces his steps. He heads right back to serving the Lord again. What are you doing here? That's the question. Where are you? Maybe tonight, maybe this morning, you're in your own cave of depression. I understand that's very real. We see the illustration. Here's a man of faith, but yet he is overcome with depression. It can come to any one of our lives. I want you to understand that God is seeking you out. He wants you to bring you into the light of day. He wants to bring you out of that darkness and into His light. He wants to deal with your fear and give you faith. He wants to deal with your weakness and give you grace. Maybe you're running from God today. Or maybe you simply know you have been backslidden. You've not been serving Him. And He's calling you to Himself this morning. And maybe it's in a very still and small voice. Listen and obey. Let Him restore you today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. In its simplicity, You question us, causing us to look at where we are. And in honesty, Father, we see where we have walked away from You, where we've left You behind, where we've started to believe our own lies, and we've had our own ideas. Lord, help us to see the fallacy of these. And in repentance to come to You today, to return to You this morning. Father, there may be others that are here today that have never yielded their life to Christ. Father, help them to understand that today is the day of salvation, that You're calling them to Yourself this morning also. Lord, for each of us, Father, we desire to be obedient to You. That's what You've called us to, for Your kingdom, for Your grace, or for Your glory. Work in our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.